So listen, we are in a series called Hebrews, Greater Than. That's what the signs are for. Jesus is greater than. And I think a number of times in the book of Hebrews, he says, Jesus is better than angels. And he's greater than Moses and greater than Aaron, greater than any high priest. He's even greater than the old covenant, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago if you were not here. And so we're in this series called Hebrews, but it's all this idea of Jesus is greater. He is just better. He's better. And so we begin each week with this thought in mind, these two things. What has Jesus accomplished? And we've been going through that, all the things that he's done, and why Jesus should be worshiped. And so I need to do something a little different. This is part 17. Can you believe that? We started back in October, went up to December, and then we picked it up in February. This is part 17. Part 18 will be next week. And then we're going to take a break for Easter, and I got a new series coming after Easter, which will be good. But we'll pick up Hebrews later on. But I'm doing something I've never done in this series before. I'm skipping a couple of verses. Oh, my goodness. So the beginning of chapter 10 is very much a review of chapter 7, 8, 9. So if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know we've been talking about high priest, how Jesus ascended into heaven. He's our high priest. He sat down at the right hand of God. Do you remember this? Position of authority. And so he's a high priest who entered the heavenly temple and shed his blood for us. And so the first 18 verses of chapter 10 have that same mentality. Jesus sacrificed and Jesus went to heaven and he is our high priest and all that stuff. And so I don't want to be redundant. And so I want to pick it up at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, if you have it on your device or you brought your Bibles with it, that's fantastic. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word if you would. Verse 19. Therefore, we talked about this, right? When you see therefore, right? What is it there for? This is a transition statement. He is now transitioning into something else. For the rest of the book, it's going to be different. It's going to be very different. I'll show you why. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. I'll explain that. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us. Three times in this passage, he says, let us. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure waters. There it is again. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And here it is again. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, not stopping to go to church, that's what he's saying, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Jesus in heaven, we thank you for the word of God that is true and righteous. And God, we pray now that you would open up our minds and our hearts, illuminate us to this passage today so that there's something in here that we can grab a hold of and apply to our lives. We ask this in the wonderful, amazing, powerful, matchless name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Here's what's happening in this passage and the rest of the book of Hebrews. It changes. The writer changes at this point. Therefore, he says, therefore, he moves from, and don't miss this because this is huge, he moves from beliefs to behavior. The first 9.5 chapters of Hebrews is Jesus is greater and you should believe this. Jesus is greater and you should know this. Jesus is greater because of this. And it's all doctrine up to this point. And at this point, verse 19, he says, therefore, and he shifts the rest of the book to be about behavior. That your life should look like this. Are you with me? This is really important. He moves from doctrine, right, and teaching to application, right, to purpose. From doctrine to application. From belief, this is what you should believe, this is what you should know, to behavior, this is how you should be living. And so we're going to get after it today. Amen? Are you tracking with me? Huge shift in the book. And so this week and every week from now on, it's going to be about, hey, your life should look like this. You should be living this out. This is how your life should look. Now that you have these beliefs, now that you have these doctrines about who Jesus Christ is, you should be living like this. Look at verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We already said this, but when you see therefore, you should look what it's there for. It's a transition statement. The writer is moving from beliefs to behavior, right? Of how we should be living and what our life should look like. And then he mentions this, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, and if you haven't, that's okay. You can go back and listen to the messages. If you've been here, we've been going over, last week was the blood of Jesus, what it did for us. A couple of weeks ago, it was Jesus is our high priest. He went to heaven. What does that mean? Right? There's no other priests now. We don't need any more. Jesus took care of it once and for all. And so we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks, that Jesus is now in heaven. And he begins to remind us about the blood of Jesus that allows us access. And I know we've talked extensively about this the last couple of weeks. We even took communion this morning. But don't ever miss the fact of the importance of the blood and the death of Jesus. That is what really, truly matters. It has impacted us, and we should never, ever forget that. Verse 20, he goes on to say this in verse 20. He says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So there's a new and living way that's different than the old way. And we talked about this extensively, I think 3 or 4 weeks ago. We looked at the old covenant versus the new covenant. And it was this whole idea of law versus love. That the Old Testament was about law. It was about do this, don't do this, live like this, don't do that, do this. And now it's about God's love, how much God loves us. And so it's changed. And so he says, he's just reminding his readers, by a new and living way, open through us through the curtain. And you're going, what curtain? The curtain in the back? No, not that curtain, right? He's talking about the curtain that was in the Holy of Holies. And we discussed this. I'll be real brief with this. In the tabernacle or in the temple, there was a place for sacrifice. And then there was a tent and had two rooms in it. One was called the holy place where priests could go and make sacrifices. And then there was behind the curtain called the Holy of Holies. It had the Ark of the Covenant in it, the representation of God's presence. And a priest would go in there one day a year called Yom Kippur. He would go in there one day a year to make a sacrifice for himself first, because of through the blood of a bull, and then he would go back in and make a sacrifice for the people for all their sins. Once a year, that was it. And so there was this curtain. And we read this a couple weeks ago. When Jesus died, you know what happened? One of the things that happened, that curtain that divided the presence and the access of God was torn top to bottom. Not bottom to top. No man did it. God did it and said, you know what? We don't need that anymore. You have complete and total access to God. Not once a year, not one day a year, nothing like that. Total access 24/7. Can I get an amen? We have access to God. And so just like the curtain was torn, the body of Jesus was torn for us. And that's one of the benefits we have. We have now a new and living way opened through the blood and the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. Verse 21, he goes on. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, just reiterating what we've talked about. Listen, don't forget, we have this amazing high priest that went to heaven for us and sacrificed his life and shed his blood once for all. Once for all. And then we get to verse 22, which is really interesting. We're going to spend the next couple minutes in verses 22 through 25. And so the writer of Hebrews begins to talk about behavior. He's saying, listen, this is what your life should look like. If you are a follower of Christ, and I'm just going to take a minute and assume, hopefully, that you are. And if you're not, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end to pray and accept Christ. But listen, if you are a follower of Christ, there are some things that you should have in your toolbox. Come on, somebody, right? There's some things that you should be living out to show not only others, but even yourself, that you are a follower of Christ. And so he says this, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. And so I want to take these and break these down of how we should be living, right? Because we know that Jesus is greater than angels, chapter 1. He's greater than Moses and Aaron, chapters 2 and 3 and 4. He's greater than the old covenant, chapters 7 and 8. We've talked about all that. Verse 22, here we go. You ready? I put my notes in your bulletin so you can follow along if you want. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the first thought. Get this. Listen. Let us draw near with faith. Let us draw near with faith. Listen, the first two, let us, right? Not lettuce that you eat, but let us, right? Don't get confused, right? The first, let us, are about you and I personally. The last one is about others, and you'll see that in just a moment. The first two are personal. This is personal. Listen, let us draw near. Who's supposed to draw near to God? We are. You and I. Yes, God pursues us. Yes, God loves us. But there's a part that we should play, and it's drawing near to God. And it says draw near with what? Two things. With a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. What does that mean? I can sum it up in one word. Are you ready for this? Fellowship. Fellowship. That God desires fellowship with you. And know this, fellowship doesn't happen from a distance. You get that, right? It takes personal interaction to have fellowship with someone. Now, I know we live in a culture with social media and iPhones, and I can pull up my friend who lives in California and see their face on a screen, and that is awesome. And that's part of fellowship. But that's not complete fellowship. It's more than just a phone. It's more than just a text message. It's more than a social media post. It takes more for fellowship. True fellowship is when we take time and we connect with God. And listen, let me say this out of love. Sunday mornings is not enough for you. I am just giving you a few pieces of the big pizza, so to say. You know what I'm saying? You're just getting a few bites. But you can take it home, and you can have as many slices as you want. Come on, somebody. Pepperoni, where are my pepperoni people? Sausage people? Hey, you know what they're putting on them now? Bacon. Come on, somebody. Say amen to bacon. Right? Right? And so this is not enough fellowship for you. You crave more. And so it's that personal time with God. And know this, that true fellowship just isn't you talking. It's you listening as well. It's you getting guidance and direction from God. And God is wanting to connect with you tremendously. To draw near to Him with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith to bring. God is waiting for you to fellowship with Him. He wants to listen to you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you direction and guidance. He wants you to know how much you are loved. And that comes through fellowship. That comes drawing near to God and carving out a few minutes between Netflix and TV and social media and your music, taking a few minutes and just opening up your Bible or taking it out on your phone or doing a devotion, or taking a couple of minutes besides praying in the shower or on the way to work, just taking a couple of minutes and being quiet, or maybe putting some music on Spotify and just listening to worship and connecting with God. Let us draw near to God. So if you're taking notes, I put four things. Four, they all begin with the letter C. Four things that fellowship brings in this passage. Really cool. First one is it brings confidence. Brings confidence. It says this in verse 19. Since we have, what's the word? Confidence. Confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. When you are communicating faithfully with God and fellowshipping with Him, you will have a confidence and assurance knowing that God is listening and hearing and answering and moving in your life. Some of us wonder, well, I see God in all these other people's lives. They share testimonies, and God is doing this, and God is doing that. And God wants to do that in your life. But you have to begin to fellowship with Him. You have to begin to connect with him. And with that comes this confidence. Do you know in the Old Testament, and this is in the book of Esther and other parts that we know from history, that you were not allowed to go before a king without a king telling you, hey, I request a visit from you. You couldn't just walk in and be like, yo, king, what's up, bro? How we doing? You know what I'm saying? Couldn't do that. A priest could go once a year into the Holy of Holies. They didn't decide, you know what, I don't want to wait for Yom Kippur. I don't want to wait. I'm just going to go into the Holy of Holies right now and hang out with God, the presence of God. You know what happened to that person? They would die immediately. Same thing with the king. If you went before the king and the king didn't request you and the king was in a bad mood, guess what? Off with your head. But do you know that we have complete access to God? That it's not once on a Sunday morning from 10 to 11:30. It's not, once a year at Christmas or Easter. It's every day, every moment, complete access. God wants to connect with you. You can even, while I'm preaching right now, just say to God, God, I need you. And he will know. It's that idea of drawing near. And we can have confidence in Christ. Because of our fellowship. Here's the second one if you're taking notes. There's a closeness that comes. There's a closeness that comes. Question, listen, just for a minute. Who are you most closest with? Who are you most closest with? Right? Some of you are like, my husband or my wife, that's fantastic. My boyfriend or my girlfriend, my parents or my children or my uncle, whatever the case is. Who are you closest with? Think of it for a moment in your mind. Get their picture in your head. Here's the question. Why are you close to them? I would venture to say that most of us would say, because I spend time with them. Because I enjoy being with them. I'm closest to this person in my life because we spend more time together than anyone else. There is a closeness that comes and, dare I say, intimacy with God. Do you know that you can be intimate with God? That God wants that intimacy with you, that closeness where you guys are connected and you're communicating with him and he is communicating to you. And when something comes up you shouldn't be doing, the Holy Spirit of God says, yeah, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Hold your tongue. That's the Spirit of God. That comes with an intimacy, a closeness with God, and it comes through fellowship. Let us draw near to God. So that we'll know his voice. I've said this before and I'll say it probably till the day I die. You could put 100 women in a room and put my wife in there and you could blindfold me and have everyone talk and I could pick out my wife's voice. Why? Because it's an annoying voice? No, it's not. It's a beautiful voice. Love you, honey. She has a fantastic voice. But I know her voice because of the closeness. Because for the last 24 years, soon to be 25, incredible. We've been together over 27 years. I know her voice. There is a closeness and intimacy. God wants that with you, that you will know his voice when he speaks. So that you'll know his ways and so that you'll live in his freedom. Here's the third thing, third C, if you're taking notes. Fellowship brings certainty. Certainty. How many in here or watching online enjoy uncertainty and insecurity? Anybody? No, we don't like that. We don't want insecurity, uncertainty. We want things that are certain. We don't want a doubt. We don't want hesitation. We don't want ambiguity. We don't want anything like that. We want things that are secure. And when you fellowship with God, there is a certainty that comes knowing that God has your best interest in mind. And so whether you're at church or you're in the car, or you're reading your Bible at home, when you fellowship with God, when you just take a couple of minutes and focus on God and get your mind off of other things, there is a certainty that comes. There is a security that comes that he can be trusted, that his word is true. This morning, I was sitting on a thing, and I was just praying and getting ready and worshiping God, and I looked up at that verse again, and this is kind of the theme for our series in Hebrews. But the second part of verse 3 says, he holds everything together. How does he do it? Can you read it? It's in orange. With his powerful word. Like he holds the entire universe together with just a word. It's no big deal to him. He runs the universe with his feet up. Come on, somebody. He does. It's no concern of his. And there is 8 billion people on this planet, and if we all prayed at the same time to God, which I don't think happens, but if the 1 or 2 or 3 billion people that claim to be Christ followers all pray at the same time, God can differentiate all of them. He knows you. That's amazing. That blows my mind. I can't understand that because my mind is finite and his is not. And he can handle it. And so there's this certainty that comes. And God has said, you know what? I'll never sleep. I'll never slumber. I'll always take care of you. I am always listening. And that is a wonderful thing to know. And even when we don't do what we're supposed to do and we haven't connected with God, we can just, within a prayer, be in fellowship with God. There's a certainty that comes. Confidence, closeness, certainty. Here's the last one. I love this one. Cleansing. Fellowship brings cleansing. Now, I'm going to make a confession to you, and you can judge me all you want. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. I'm going to confess something to you. I enjoy taking a shower every morning. Not a big confession. Some people are like, oh, conserve water. No, 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 no. I'm not a coffee drinker. What wakes me up in the morning is a good shower. Come on, somebody. Getting clean, fresh start to the day. And listen, you might shower every other day. That's fine. I'm not judging you, stinky. It's fine. Okay? You might shower a couple times a week. I'm not going to judge you. All right? I will not judge you. I will not. Okay? There is nothing like getting up in the morning for me and getting in the shower and getting a fresh start and being clean. Fellowship with God brings this cleansing that comes. We did it through communion. We took a minute. Pastor Gwen took a minute and said, listen, make sure your heart is right before you go to God, before you take communion. Make sure your heart is right. There is a cleansing. Now, I believe, and I could be totally wrong, I believe that one of the reasons God created days and nights and 24-hour periods for us is so that every day we can get up and have a fresh start. You might not disagree with that. That's fine. We can debate that, or we'll decide we get to heaven. But it's a great thing to know that every day we get a chance to go to sleep and to wake up, and that next day is what? It's new. It's a fresh start. There is a cleansing. Hey, listen, I did some stuff. I said some stuff. I looked at some stuff. I watched some stuff I shouldn't have watched. That was yesterday. But today is a new day. And there is a cleansing that comes when we fellowship with God. Just a cleaning up. I don't know if you've had a chance recently to work outside. It's starting to get warm. Work outside all day and you come in and you're just dirty and you just want to clean up. Or maybe you spend some time in the garden and you've got your fingernails, you look at them and there's all this dirt. There's nothing like getting your hands underneath that faucet and getting some soap, or maybe you have a little scrubber and just cleaning up your hands and cleansing yourself before you eat. It's a wonderful thing. And with that fellowship, let us draw near to God. There's this confidence. There's this certainty. There's this closeness. There's this cleansing that comes. And then he says this in verse 22. I don't know if we have it, but that's fine. Just leave it. It says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our body washed with pure water. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. Let us draw near in faith, believing God. Trusting that he hears us, knowing that he's working on our behalf. Let us draw near to God, right? The first one's faith, the second one is hope, and the third one is love. Which, I don't know, if you want to fill them in, you can. But listen, faith, hope, and love. I've heard that somewhere before. Where have you heard that? If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter, it says, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It's this idea. He says, let us draw near in faith. Right? Let us draw near in faith. Here's the second one. Let us hold unswervingly. Oh, you jumped ahead. Good job. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Right? He says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. This is not a hope. I hope it doesn't rain today because I want to go outside. I hope pastor ends early because I want to get out of church and get to lunch. That's not this hope. And right now, if you're hoping that, I'm going to go a little longer. That's right. No, I'm kidding. It's not that kind of hope. It's not that kind of hope. It's hope that that believes and trusts in God. It's something bigger and greater than yourself. That's where you should put your hope, right? And he uses the word unswerving the only time in the Bible it's used. In the Greek, it's the word akonis, and it means this, to be firm and unmoved, that you're not going to move. You're not going to go back and forth with all these kinds of things, and one day you're a saint, and one day you ain't. You know what I'm talking about? Sunday, you're on fire. Come on. Monday, you retire. Right? You want me to keep rhyming? Ha! No, I won't do that. But listen, that's what we do. We do. We're back and forth. We're back and forth. Our hope is in God until something hard comes, and then we don't trust him. Hope. It's firm. It's secure. We read it earlier in Hebrews chapter 6. He says this, we have a hope as an anchor for our soul. And then it uses these two words, firm and secure. An anchor is not supposed to let go. It's supposed to hold on. Jesus is our anchor. He's firm and secure. And if you will hold unswervingly with your hope in him, it will make a difference. Where's your hope today? Is it in your parents? In your children? In your spouse? In a friend or a coworker or a boss? Where's your hope today? Our hope needs to be in Christ. And then it says this little phrase at the end, for he who promised is faithful. That you can take it to the bank, so to say. When God says something, he means it. And I was listening to a preacher a couple of months ago, and it really blessed me in my faith. He said this, and I enjoyed this. He said, God wants his children to remind him of his promises. Like, I don't know about you. I had two kids. They're older now, 18 and 21. But when they were young, they would say things like this, but Dad, you promised. And I'd be like, yeah, you need to shut your mouth, okay? No, I didn't say that, no. But I thought that. You know, like, Dad, you promised you take us out for ice cream. You know, you promised this, you promised that. As a human being, we're like, we don't want to let people down, and we hate to be reminded of our promises. God is the complete opposite. God wants you to take his word and hold him accountable and say, you know what? You promised this, God, and I am trusting you. That's hope. That's hope. Hope in him that he is going to come through. And listen, it might not be how you think it is. It might not be what you expect. Well, God, you know what? I've had this situation, and this is what you should do. No. That's not how it works. God, I have this situation, and I am trusting you with the outcome, with what's going to happen. I am trusting you. You're in control, not me. Last one. Let us spur one another on. This is so good. Towards love. Verse 24 and 25 say this, if you could put it up. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us, this is the let us affect other people. The first two were about you. You need to draw near. You need to put your hope in Christ. This third one, he says, remember, we're talking about behavior. We move from beliefs to behavior. This is what your life should look like. And he says, let us love other people. Let us continue to gather together as a body of Christ. Let us continue to hear God's word and make it impact our lives. Let us continue to encourage one another, he says. It's a great passage. It's a let us. I don't know if you're aware of it, but your journey with God affects other people. Do you know that? Do you know that people at work are watching you? Right? When you go in on Monday morning and they say, what did you do? And you say, oh, I went to church. And the pastor is awesome. I'm just saying. Right? And his hair is growing back. Come on, somebody. Yeah, I could spike up the few in my front right there. Look. But if you say, hey, I went to church, they're going to watch you to see if how you believe lines up with how you behave. It is. Your neighbors are watching you. They hear you drive out in the morning to go to church on Sunday. They hear that, right? They're getting out their morning coffee. I wonder where he's going. I wonder where she's going. Oh, they're going to church. They're all dressed up. They look nice. They're watching you because your life affects other people. Those you work with, those you do life with, your family, your friends, all of that. Your life is affecting other people because they're watching you to see if you will live out your faith, what you truly believe. And so the writer says these two things are really important in your walk with Christ. If you want to affect other people, here's what you need to do. Number one, go to church. He says that. Not giving up meeting together. I'm going to say this in a nice, loving way. As your pastor and as your friend, Sundays matter. Sundays from 10 to 11:30, 11:45, whatever, whenever we get out of here, 3 o'clock. You know what I'm saying? Sundays matter. They matter. The Bible talks about it. And don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It doesn't matter. It does matter. The opportunity to worship God and fellowship together. And listen, I tell people this all the time. And if you know, Roger and Debbie used to sit right here. And I tell them, when people leave our church, I tell them the same thing. Listen, find another church. Right? They moved to Tennessee. Find another church. And even if you're like, oh, I'm not getting fed, or it's not the same, or I don't like it as much, go for other people. You do know that, right? That this hour and a half, 2 hours, is not just about you. As great as you are, it's not just about you. It's about him. And it's about serving in the church. It's about changing some diapers in the nursery for my nursery workers. It's about right now there's some people that are missing what we're doing up here so they can teach children. It's about serving in the church. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And listen, I want to be compassionate. I understand things come up. I get it. Like somebody's having a baby shower and they decided on Sunday morning, or whatever the case is, or there's an activity, or, you know, this is going on. I get it. Things come up. I get it. Keep church a priority. Don't let anything get in the way. I'm going to say something very cliche, right? So that you know what I'm talking about. Your enemy would love to get you out of church. It's just reality. One of my devotions this week was, I think it's 1 Peter, that the enemy, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion. Not to like kind of like play patty cake with you. Hey, that's great. No. He comes to devour. And one of the ways he can devour is to get people disconnected from church, from a body of Christ where people are accountable and they're hearing God's word. That's my 2 cents. Second thing is this. He says this, but encourage one another. Encourage one another. And all the more as you see a day approaching. This is great. Not only are we to faithfully attend church and be a part of a body of Christ, it says, oh, by the way, encourage one another. And some of you are like, I'm not an encouraging person. That's okay. I'm going to give you some examples from God's word of how you can encourage people without saying a word. Well, isn't that good? You're like, yeah, let me write that one down, Pastor. That's a good one, right? Some of us are just encouragers, man. I love to play tennis. I was playing tennis yesterday with a bunch of guys, and we're all Christians, and there's a teenager, and two 20-somethings, and this old man, which is me. I don't see how that works. And so one of the things I love to do on the tennis court is when somebody does a good play, even if it's the other team, that was a great shot. It was a great shot, man. That was awesome. Just be an encourager. Be someone who just goes out of the box to look for people that are doing the right thing and encourage them. But if you're like petrified and you're like, I can't speak to people, it's not my thing, I'm going to give you an example in just a minute. Hebrews 3:13, we covered this a couple weeks ago. It says this, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. I don't know, but I think the writer's being a little sarcastic. Because it isn't every day today. Like, right, he's like, oh, and by the way, encourage one another every day. It's called today. Like any day ending in the word day. Like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. You get the point, right? Right? He's being a little sarcastic here. He said, never stop encouraging. Don't take days off. Be an encourager. I put in your notes, and I don't have time to get into this. This was in my original, like, all my notes, and it just kind of, I didn't want to cut it out completely, but I really don't have time to spend on it, but I want to give you just, and I left some blanks, you can put them up, 3 things that discourage us: sin, selfishness, and short-sightedness. Sin, anything that gets between you and God. Selfishness, well, it's all about me. It's not all about you. It's not. And then I put short-sightedness because we have this idea. A lot of times we think all we see are the problems in front of us. All we see are the issues that are right here in front of us. And we don't see down the road that we're going to spend eternity, come on somebody, in heaven with God. And your situation might look bleak, and Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through, and I've got this health issue, and my family's going through this financial crisis and all this stuff, and we're so focused on right here, we miss the big picture. We miss the big picture. These things are very discouraging. Very discouraging. So deal with them. Deal with them. So one of the best examples in the Bible, we're going to spend just 5 minutes on this, and then I'll be done. 5 minutes. One of the best examples of someone who encouraged in the Bible. Does anybody know? Great encourager in the Bible, besides Pastor Gwen, because she's sitting on the front row going, yep, I know. I know. Pick me. Right? Oh, it's written in the notes? Gosh, you cheat. You look ahead. Right? There's this guy in the Bible. We don't know a whole, he didn't write a book, right? But his name is Barnabas. Barnabas. And Barnabas was an encourager. That's what he did, and I'll show you his life in just a moment. I'll give you the highlights because we don't have time to get into it. His original name is Joseph. He's a Levite from Cyprus, and he is given the name in the Bible, Barnabas. Do you know what Barnabas means? You ready for this one? This is deep. Ready? Son of encouragement. Like, dude, this guy is an encourager. We should call him Barnabas. Because he is encouraging everyone all the time. Three things that I see that you don't have that you can do easily to encourage someone. The first one is this: he helped others. Helped others. That's what Barnabas did. He helped others. In Acts 4, he sells a piece of property, and instead of keeping the money for himself, he gives the entire sum to the church. And right now, I'd like to call for the ushers. We're going to take an offering. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. He gave the entire thing to the church and said, listen, I want you to go ahead and meet people's needs. And the Bible says this in Acts. Listen. There was not one needy person among them. Wow. So if somebody was short on their rent, they went to the church and the church said, yeah, we can help you with that. Because this guy gave a amount of money that we could take care of. Oh, you don't have groceries this week? Let us go and buy you some groceries. Right? Right? Your gas bill's a little high. Oh, my goodness. We have this surplus because of this guy who gave and helped other people. Listen, you want to be an encourager? I'm not saying get out your checkbook, right? Some of you can, and that's awesome. But help others. Look for ways to help other people. It encourages them. Here's the second thing, if you're taking notes, and I love this. He stood up for others. So in the book of Acts, right, in I think it's chapter 8 or 9, we meet this guy named Saul, right? We met him earlier, but Saul, who eventually becomes Paul, come on, stay with me now. Saul, right, is killing Christians. He's putting them in jail. He's persecuting them. He is like a super Jew. You know what I'm talking about? Like, he takes the law seriously, and anyone that talks about Jesus, he's like, you're going to prison. That's what he's doing. Well, Saul has this encounter with Christ and changes his life, and now his name is Paul, and he goes to the church, and the church is like, yeah, we want nothing to do with you. And he's like, no, you don't understand. Jesus changed my life. Yeah, you're just trying to fool us because you want to arrest us and kill us. No, we're not having anything to do with it. And so the disciples themselves and all the church would not associate with Saul except for one guy. You want to guess who it was? I'll give you a hint. It starts with B and ends in Arnis. Barnabas. He stood up for people. Listen to what the scripture says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Watch this. When he came to Jerusalem, this is Paul, he tried to join the disciples. They were afraid of him. They're like, yeah, we know what you've done. You're not welcome here. Not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas. Isn't that great? But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas had such a great reputation that when he took Saul, Paul, and said, listen, this guy's legit. Jesus changed his life. People believed him. Everything changed after that. Paul was like, yeah, give me a high five. Hey, buddy, how you doing? All of a sudden, he was accepted because of what Barnabas did. Listen, you want to be an encourager? Stand up for other people. Stand up. Don't be afraid. Go to bat for them. Think the best of them. Barnabas stood up for Paul, and people listened, and they accepted Paul when no one else would. Man, that's quite a guy. That's quite a guy. Last one, and I love this one. He restored others. He helped people. He stood up for people. He restored others. Here's what we're going to talk about. Listen, just get the story. So Paul and Barnabas, because of that, become really good friends. Wouldn't that make sense? Like, the only guy that stood up for you, I'm like, I'm hanging out with that dude. You know what I'm saying? They decide to go on a missionary journey. They're going to go to parts of the world that have never heard about Jesus and share the gospel. And they take this guy along with them named Mark. You might have heard of Mark. He wrote one of the gospels. But Mark is young at this point. He's young. And halfway through the journey, he deserts them. He leaves them. He goes back to Jerusalem. He's like, yeah, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. It says this in Acts 13:13. You can read about Acts 12 and 13. Paul and those with him sailed from Patmos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them. John Mark, same guy, Mark, right? To return to Jerusalem. This did not sit well with Paul. He was really upset. So much so that when Paul and Barnabas got back from their missionary journey, their first one, Paul's like, let's go on a second one. We had so much fun. Let's do this again. Barnabas goes, fantastic. Let's take Mark with us. Paul's like, I'm not taking Mark. Mark is not welcome in my camp. It got so divided that Paul doesn't go with Barnabas. He goes with Silas, another guy in the church, and they go on a missionary journey. And Barnabas goes on a different missionary journey with Mark because he believed in Mark, because he stood up for Paul at one time, and now he's standing up for Mark because it matters. Because sometimes people make poor choices, and we as believers, we don't need to hold it against them. We need to say, the grace of God has forgiven me, and I forgive you, and restore them. Barnabas saw something in Mark. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but later on, at the end of Mark's life, he writes this gospel about Jesus. It's what's written at this point. Mark was just a young guy, made some poor choices. Later on, he's a mature believer. Paul, his last book, the last book that Paul writes is 2 Timothy, as opposed to 1 Timothy, right? 2 Timothy, his last book, he's going to die. He's in Rome. He knows he's going to die. Right? He knows this is the end of his life. He's writing to Timothy to encourage him. He writes this in 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke is the only one still with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. What? Wait, the same Mark that deserted you 20, 30 years ago? Yeah, that same guy. Now Mark has changed. Barnabas has restored him. He saw something in him, and Paul's like, I see it now too. Mark came and Paul poured into Mark. And then Mark wrote this gospel. And so when you think about this, just for a moment, just let me just look at big picture. So Barnabas stands up for Paul, who goes to write 13 books in the New Testament. Wow. Stands up for Mark, who writes this gospel later in life about Jesus and what he's done. Barnabas had an amazing effect on people. You want to know why? He was an encourager. Son of encouragement. And so you know what? You might be like, I can't encourage people. I can't see the good in people. But you can help them. But you can stand up for them. You can see something in them and say, God is at work. You can restore them. You can believe in them when no one else is believing in them. That's where Mark was. Nobody wanted anything to do with it. Barnabas was like, I'll take you. We'll go on a journey together. Let's go. Son of encouragement. Here's what he ends with, this passage. He ends with this, if you would. Encourage one another And all the more as you see the day, capital D, what's going on there? The day, what day? The day that Jesus will return. The day that you know he's coming back, right? Oh, by the way, if you didn't know, he's coming back. He's coming back for us. And he says this, encourage one another until either Jesus comes back or you go to meet him, which means you die. But every day, encourage. Encourage. Listen, we began talking about the difference between beliefs and behavior. This is a great way for you to say, you know what? Today, tomorrow, this week, I am going to go after and encourage 1, 2, 10, whoever. I'm just going to be that kind of person who encourages people. Stand with me, church. Listen, it could be a spouse, a child, a teenager. Listen, trust me, they need it. Could be a parent, a classmate, a teacher. Could be a neighbor, somebody you meet on the bus, right? Somebody you pass at work. God is calling us to be that encouragement, to be that kind of person who helps people, who stands up for people, who restores people, who uses our words to just say, you know what? I see what you're going through. I'm going to pray for you. I see what you're going through, man. Easter's coming. Would you like to come to church with me on a Sunday and just kind of see what God has for you? Just be an encourager. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for this word today. Lord, imprint it on our hearts. God, remind us this week, Holy Spirit, of when we're about our day with the kids and with the family and at work and driving, that we would be an encouragement to others. God, there are so many people that are far from you that just need a word, just need encouragement. God, work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.